Ramsey TV.
I have a pregnant question for you today. Yes, I have a question that's about to have a baby. And that question is, does the grace message, does grace produce sin? Good morning, everyone. From the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula, I am Martin Zender. My initials are MZ, and those initials provide the first two letters of the acronym MZTV. This is Martin Zender Television, broadcasting here in Florida and to the rest of the world on the World Wide Web. I'm wearing a shirt today that was given me by a fellow believer, my friend Marion. She went to Hawaii, and all I got was this shirt. But I don't ordinarily wear flamboyant shirts like this. But look at this thing. I'll show you this. Look, there's a shirt. All right. I'm wearing this to celebrate exotic birds. Yeah, there's one. There's another one. There's a cockatoo and a parrot, I guess. I should probably wear, if I'm going to wear this shirt, I should probably wear a pair of sunglasses, possibly. So let's see how that works out. Oh, by the way, if you're looking in the background here, a lot of people analyze the background. I got two survival mechanisms here, two survival tactics display here. One is aspirin. That's a bottle of Bayer aspirin, and that's a bottle of Apothic red wine. So between wine and aspirin and the coffee maker back there, one might survive the eon. God gives these things to help us. So the question today that's about to have a baby is, does the grace message produce sin? No, that would be the law message. That's what the law message does. The law message produces sin. Grace is actually an antidote to sin. No, grace is a preventative. Grace is a prophylactic. Have you ever heard grace called a prophylactic? That's right. It is a protection against the incurrence, or the occurrence, if you prefer, of sin. I'm just not going to say these wild things. I'm not going to make these outrageous claims without backing myself up in Scripture. That's not difficult for me. I've been doing it for years. There's this astounding verse in Romans 5:20. But first of all, I have to say this. People operate under what they would call their own wisdom, their own reasoning. And it's hard for people to be convinced out of their own reasoning, even if you show them Scripture. And the reasoning of the human says that we need direct laws, we need strictures, we need tight control, or else we can't control ourselves. And if we gave ourselves a message that would produce happiness, such as the one I gave you yesterday, such as Paul's message, for freedom, Christ frees us, and we're saved by grace apart from works of law, people think that's a dangerous message. Yeah, I kid you not. People think that grace, the announcement of God's favor, that God has justified one apart from works of law, is a dangerous message because it is assumed that the flesh will rise up against the message of grace, and then the result will be that the person who receives the grace message will sin like crazy. But I tell you this, and I'm going to prove it now, it's the opposite. The flesh doesn't rise up against the grace message. The grace message, when apprehended, when comprehended for what it is, it actually restrains the flesh. It seems paradoxical to the human. I don't care how it seems to the human. This is the way it is, and I'm sure you've noticed it in practice. The Apostle Paul did. Here's an amazing verse, first of all, Romans 5:20. Law came in, by the way, that the offense should be increasing. When I first saw that, I thought it was a misprint. Because I was taught my entire life the law came to curb sin. I see this verse, law came in that the offense should be increasing. Like, people can't help but sin against law, and sin produces an offense. You may ask at this juncture, what is the difference between a sin and an offense? Well, a guy with exotic birds on his shirt is about to tell you. A sin is missing the mark. offense is hurting the feelings of the person who gave you the law not to miss. See, so Adam sinned and offended God because the sin was a disobedience of a law. There was only one law in the garden. Don't eat from that tree over there. Every other tree, go for it. That one, no. But since God was one who wanted to be trusted, or this is speaking relatively, well, he does want to be trusted. He loves to be believed and things like that. So the sin was a missing of the mark, but also, if you want to put it this way, offended. If we want to speak of God in human terms, that is condescension, offended God's feelings. It was offensive that you don't trust God. That's offensive. So the offenses increased when people's flesh rebelled against law. But that was the design. The law came in for that purpose. The wording here is came in by the way. What does that mean? That's what I told you before, is that law is a side issue. It's by the way. It's not on the way. It's on the way in a way, but in God's sight, I told you, Israel's not the main thing in God's program. He brings Israel in, and he brings the law in to prove to all humanity via this people who are convinced they can do the law, but to prove to all humanity that no flesh at all shall be boasting in God's presence, and by works of law, no flesh at all shall be justified. But this was all by the way. God, it wasn't the way. Again, speaking humanly now, I mean, God had this grace message in his heart the whole time. From the get-go, he was a God of love and grace and peace. And if God could muse to himself, he'd be saying, I would love to get this message out first. I really want to tell people about grace and love and joy and happiness. But if I do that right off the bat, they won't appreciate it because they won't know the opposite. So what do I got to do? I got to calm their little asses down first. I'm going to bring in a law. I'm going to humble them so that they can't do it. I shouldn't be using the Christian God voice for this because this is actually how God mused. So I'm going to take that Christian God voice away. Whenever I do the Christian God, I wonder where Adam is. That's the fool God, okay? That's the fake God of Christianity. That wandering around, hoping things work out. No. So God cannot reveal this grace message, which, by the way, produces good people, law-abiding people, wonderful people, such as myself. He couldn't bring that out right away because he has to set the table. He has to bring out the contrast. He has to get humanity all caught up in its own inability to do things. And then he says, look what I got here. And then everybody grasps for it like, where's this been? Well, I had it in reserve. I had to reveal this other thing first. So law came in, by the way, that the offenses should be increasing. Paul proves that in Romans chapter 7. Going to go there. And then Paul says, yet where sin increases, grace superexceeds. Ooh, you know what that means? It means that sin now becomes a field upon which grace can operate. Because the definition of grace is favor granted to those who deserve the opposite. But Martin, how do we know they deserve the opposite? Because they sin. Why do they sin? Because they're given a law. This is all part of the plan. See, you might say, that's a trick. Why is God tricking people? Tricking them for their own good. It's not really a trick. But this truth that Paul reveals in Romans 5:20 is the first time I know of that this truth is revealed in the entire scripture, that law came so that the offense would increase. Sin and offense would increase. Yeah, you missed the mark and you offended God. But Israel couldn't be told that at the beginning. They couldn't be told that. Because then the gig would be up. We don't want the gig to be up. We want these people to go through hundreds of years trying to do this thing as a demonstration to the rest of us that it can't be done. And yet still, there are Christians who put the Ten Commandments up on the wall and encourage people to do it. It's like, didn't you numbnuts get the message, the memo, that law came so that transgressions would increase and that the law is a dispensation of condemnation and death? Oh, didn't get that message, did you? Well, okay. So that was the purpose of the law. It came in by the way, not on the way. It's a little sidetracked and very necessary to set up increasing grace. God wants grace to increase. How does he do it? He makes people even more unworthy. God says, this is not the Christian God, this is the true God. I want to stun people with grace. How do I do that? Well, I first got to make them miserable sinners. So he did that. Yeah. Because where sin increases, grace superabounds. Romans 5:20. There it is. I didn't make it up. You can't make that up. Or that where law came, sin so that offense, sin and offense would increase. Now, Romans 7, Paul said, I had not been aware of coveting. This is verse 7. Paul says, I was not aware of coveting, except the law said, you shall not be coveting. Now, this is wild stuff here. Paul's sitting around minding his own business, not thinking about coveting someone else's stuff, not thinking about desiring someone else's donkey or somebody else's wife. No. Until the law came and said, you shall not be coveting. I'm quoting the Bible here. Okay, then Paul says, but sin, capital S, that is that thing in him, that power in him, come via Adam, via mortality, sin getting an incentive through the precept produces in me all manner of coveting. How many times have I been told by Christians, well, the law just makes you aware of sin. The law makes you aware of sin. No, it doesn't. It causes sin. I'm tired of these little wimpy words like God allows this. The law makes you aware of what sin is. No, the law caused, produced like a factory. This is what Paul says. The precept that said you shall not be coveting produced in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. A figure of speech, sin can't be alive or dead, but in a sense, it's dead in that it's dormant. Sin is laying dormant. It doesn't want to do anything. It just kind of sits there until there's a law against it. So Paul says, I wasn't thinking of coveting until the law said, thou shalt not covet. Imagine a fence, right? And there's a hole in the fence, and the hole has been in the fence. This little hole has been in the fence for 30 years. Nobody ever looks through the hole, ever. But suddenly somebody puts up a sign and says, thou shalt not look through this hole, with an arrow pointing toward the hole in the fence. What do you think is going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Everybody that walks by is going to look through that freaking hole. Everybody. That's the law. That's what it produces. It does that on purpose. Why? So that then when you look through the peephole, shame on you, then God can be gracious to your disobedient, hole-peeking self. Paul says, apart from law, sin is dead. I lived apart from law once, yet at the coming of the precept, sin revives. See, sin is just slumbering like, then all of a sudden, hey, what? Thou shalt not be sinning. And sin says, I wasn't thinking about it, but now you got me interested. That's exactly what's happening here. Paul says, it's not that the law is not good. The law is great. I just can't do it because there's sin operating in me. That's the problem. So apparently, no Christian ever reads this chapter, or if they do, they don't believe it. So what about the opposite thing? And I want to expand on this later this week. The opposite thing would be to broadcast a message that says, you know what, you're not under any condemnation whatsoever. Jesus Christ died to take away any curse that the law could bring. Jesus Christ took all your misses, all your sins on him, and he fulfilled the law perfectly, so that you won't have to. And then he died, he was entombed, and he rose again without the sins. Get this, he took his sins with you into the tomb, and then he rose up without them. And now you're clean, and now there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And actually, God is conciliated to the whole world right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So, go in peace. For freedom, Christ feed you. Bye-bye now. You would think that message would be the one that produces sin, because you're giving people basically license. I hear that word a lot. You're giving people license, and you're giving people license to sin by telling them that God doesn't condemn them anymore. You got to tell them that God's ready to condemn you at any second. You got to tell them that that's the only thing that's going to keep their little sinning Heinies in check. Is that right? Have you ever read Romans 7? Apparently not. I will tell you what will keep their little sinning heinies in check. The gospel of the grace of God, an announcement that there is no condemnation, an announcement that God is now at peace with you, an announcement that your salvation has nothing to do with your behavior, 2 Timothy 1:9. Saved apart from behavior, apart from law, apart from works. How in the world would that message of freedom, of no chance of condemnation, how would that message keep you from sinning? Well, for one thing, use your head, logic. It's the opposite of the message that says, don't sin no matter what. It's the opposite of that message. Since that message produces in humanity the way God made it, the way it's constituted, since that message produces by nature rebellion, produces it, then doesn't it stand to reason that the opposite message would do the opposite thing? Opposite message, opposite thing. And in fact, it does. I'm going to leave you with this verse for now. I'm going to amplify this later. Paul says in Romans 1, 14. But if you want to know about the grace of God, you got to read Romans, but you have to read it carefully because the first two chapters of Romans puts all humanity in the same boat that is helpless, unable to do anything. And then Paul announces the antidote to this in Romans 3:21. Yet now, apart from law, righteousness of God is manifest for all and on all who are believing. Yet a righteousness of God of Jesus Christ's faith. All right, but back to verse 14 of Romans 1. Paul says, to both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. Thus this eagerness of mine to bring the evangel to you. What evangel? His evangel. Paul calls it my evangel. It's distinct from Peter's evangel. Else, how could Paul say my evangel? That's what he calls it several times in Scripture. My gospel, my evangel. Because it's distinct. It has nothing to do with law. It has to do with you're free. You're under grace. You cannot incur God's wrath no matter what you do. Oh, people hate that message. What do you mean, no matter what you do? Did I stutter? No, it's no matter what you do. They can't believe it. They're so oriented, Christians are, and religious people, to behavior and reward, behavior and reward. And they can't imagine that God would do anything nice apart from their good behavior. They can't imagine it because they're law oriented, and they read all this stuff in Paul, and they can't believe it. So they put it out. They sweep it under the rug until the rug looks like a beret on the Matterhorn. It gets this big hump thing, you know, and it's like, what's under that rug? Oh, that's all the verses in Paul I'm ignoring. Yeah, those are all the verses I don't understand. Like, with sin increases, grace super exceeds. The law came so that the offense would increase. I don't understand any of those verses. No condemnation called, not according to our acts. I put all those under the rug. That's why you got a big rug, big hump, humpy rug. That's why, sweeping all those verses. Paul says, I'm eager to bring the evangel. I'm eager too. What's not to like about bringing a message of pure good, of no condemnation? Because you'll be persecuted if you bring that message. You will be persecuted if you bring the message I'm bringing. Paul says in another place, if I'm still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? No one heralding circumcision or anything that you do to get God's reward, no one heralding that will be persecuted because that gels perfectly with what humans want to hear. They actually want to hear. You can distinguish yourself from other people by working for God, and then God will reward you. It's a merit-based system based on your works. Ooh, humans love that message. Paul says, if I'm teaching that, why am I being persecuted? But Paul was being persecuted, and it wasn't because he was teaching circumcision, because he was teaching grace. Thus, my longing to bring this evangel to you who are in Rome. And then he says this, and this is very important. I want to leave you with this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, am I? Not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. For in it, God's righteousness is being revealed. Oh my God, I love this so much. I need to amplify it, but this show's running out. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow, but I got to help you a little bit here. There's a potential to be ashamed of the evangel. to be ashamed of it because it's so free. Again, the snare of the cross Paul talks about in another place is its simplicity, its completeness, that it did everything. All right, people don't like that message. They want to contribute. But so you could be potentially ashamed of a gospel that doesn't involve works, that involves only the announcement of Christ's faith, of what he did, of what he accomplished. Ooh, you'll be persecuted for that. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:9-10, for this we are toiling and being reproached, that we believe in God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Yeah, God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Paul says for that message we're being reproached and criticized and persecuted by people who are pissed that other people will get in free. Well, I worked so hard, says the Jew. I worked so hard my whole life. Came to Jerusalem 3 times a year, brought my little turtle dove, my sheep, my spotless lamb or whatever. Now you're telling me these heathen over here are getting in without doing any of that? Bullcrap. So they persecuted Paul. But Paul says, he's not ashamed of the evangel, for it is God's power. The evangel, the announcement that there is now therefore no condemnation. The announcement that God is at peace with you apart from your behavior. That message has power. That message of the grace of God, in fact, has more power to curb your flesh than the announcement of laws, rules, regulations, and self-inspection, sanctification programs, whatever you like. That stuff doesn't work. And if you've ever tried it, you realize it doesn't work. The only thing that, quote, works is realizing that you can't do anything to offend God to screw up your salvation or his favor of you. It's a paradox, I know. The only thing that will make you not sin is to realize that if you do sin, nothing's going to happen to you. Yeah. Right? The only thing that's going to make you not sin is the realization that sin cannot screw you up. It takes away its impulse. It takes away this rebellion in you. The rebellion in you dies when you realize the message of grace. That's the power of it. The rebellion dies, and you don't want to sin anymore. You don't want to sin against a God who is that loving, that gave you this gracious pass, this carte blanche. You don't want to sin against a God that gracious. But the God who says, if you don't do this, I won't do that. If you do this, I will do that. It's like, ah, screw you. Who are you, an invisible deity? Tell me what to do. Yeah, and you go off and sin like crazy. But when God says, you know what? No matter what you do, I love you. You can't even get out of my love. What if I murder people? Not even that. Not even that. Oh my God. Nobody can believe it. And literally, almost nobody can believe it. But we, by the grace of God,